I want to start off by reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Chapter 24, starting with verse number 13. And I'm going to read all the way to verse number 35. It's a fairly long reading in terms of verses, but in terms of words, not really that long. You can read along if you wish, but I want to invite you also to just listen. Just hear this word from the Gospel of Luke. It may be a story that some of you are familiar with. And if you're familiar with it, I want you to keen into some things maybe you haven't heard or before or witnessed before. If you've never listened to it, I want you to just take in the beauty of this narrative. This is one of the most beautiful stories in all of Scripture. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse number 13. It says, "Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more is that it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us.' For it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table, with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Here, preserved for us in the Gospel of Luke, is a story that is quite simply masterful storytelling. Most scholars agree that Luke, as an author, you know, Luke wrote Acts and he wrote the Gospel of Luke. Most scholars agree that his storytelling is second to none. I mean, think about the stories that Luke tells, the story of the prodigal son or the loving father. I mean, that's a story that even if you're not into Bible, you probably know something about. Or when you go to the book of Acts and you see the stories of Paul and his travels, the way that those stories are told and the details that are given in those stories, it's not just information. It's something written in with the purpose of moving the reader and touching the reader. And those of you who are into reading novels and books, you know that a good book isn't just a book that just has words or just has a simple, it has descriptions. It takes you right there to what is going on. And that's what we see in Luke when he writes his narratives and his descriptions of the life of Jesus and the church. Now, I just want to clue in on a few things that quite simply, as I was reading this a couple months ago, it just jumped off the page at me, and I just didn't really understand why I have missed this for so many years. And look, this text is important for so many ways, for so many reasons. I mean, it's one of the texts that we use probably as a way to explain our practice of communion, the bread and the wine. But there's a couple things that I want us to just clue in on, and it's one of the reasons why I wanted you to just kind of hear the reading and not read it. And I want you to go home after the church today and take some time and read it again, because there's probably some things there that I still don't see that you're going to see. And I want you to share that with me and share it with other people. That's the cool thing about the experience of reading scriptures, that we keep going back sometimes to the same scriptures, and God just keeps opening up new things and new ideas and new understanding. Do that. Practice that, share that with each other. But one of the first things I want us to understand as we consider this text, because as readers of this text, we're given a window into the story that the characters in the story don't have. For example, we learn right away that this is Jesus, right? Walking with two disciples. But do we understand that those two disciples, they didn't know that that was Jesus? Like, we know it was Jesus, and sometimes we read the stories, even putting ourselves in the shoes of the disciples, but we read it kind of having an understanding that they're talking to Jesus. They had no clue that they were talking to Jesus. They were talking to a complete stranger. A complete stranger. They didn't know who that was. About a month ago, I was in Target across near campus, and I'm in Target, and I'm in the clothing section, and I'm looking at a pair of jeans. And this guy comes right up next to me, and I can tell, you know, just kind of by his body, he wasn't really shopping. He had an Indian accent, and he just said, "Hey, how are you doing?" I said, "I'm doing fine. You know, getting mad because, man, everyone must wear size 38 because I can't find a pair of 38 size jeans." You know, ha ha ha. He laughs and I laugh, and we had like a 5-10 minute conversation. I found out that he was a PhD student at Ohio State studying geology, and he asked me what I did. I told him, "Oh, I'm a preacher," and we talked a little bit, and then I turned around and was looking at some stuff, and he just kind of disappeared. How often do we just have conversations with complete strangers just for no reason? Now, I have no clue why he came to me and talked to me and had that conversation with me, but I was kind of touched by that, just the fact that someone randomly came up to a stranger and just had a conversation. Man, we live in a society where that scares us to death, doesn't it? That freaks us out when a complete, why? You know, some of us get all puffed up when a stranger, why are you coming to talk to me? I don't know you. You'll start looking them up and down. I started shopping some more and walking around the store, and I saw him talking to another person. And I don't know if that was just something that he did. He just went out and just talked to random strangers. But I wonder what the world would look like if Christians just went and talked to complete strangers. Who knows, man? That complete stranger may be in need of a conversation that they never get. Complete stranger. I want you to read this story understanding that these disciples were walking with a complete strangers. The scripture tells us that it was a guy by the name of Cleopas, and it says the other disciple, and we don't know who the other disciple was. Many people suspect that it may have been his wife. his wife as they were walking home. What was interesting is that this complete stranger starts talking with this couple. And this couple, even though they didn't know it was Jesus, even though they didn't know who the person was, began to pour their life out without hesitation. That's vulnerability. I don't know if you were here a couple weeks ago when Justin preached about vulnerability, but that's what vulnerability is. That's when you're able to share hurt and pain and struggle. Now, most of us have a problem doing that with the people we love, right? Many of us have a problem doing that with our spouses. Many of us have a problem doing that with our parents. And some of us have a problem doing that with our children or with a brother or sister in Christ. But these disciples, this pair, began to pour out their struggle to a complete, again, this isn't Jesus to them. This Jesus to us. This isn't Jesus, a complete stranger. How willing are we to share our vulnerability or our struggle? Again, we struggle with the people our love. Certainly we're not going to do that with a complete stranger. I think this says something about these disciples. I think it says something about the courage of these disciples. I think it says something about the heart of these disciples that they were willing to enter into an encounter with a complete stranger. You know, there's a lot of language about strangers and foreigners and people who don't look like us and people who don't think like us and people who don't believe like us. And we're afraid to have encounters with people who don't look like us and who don't think like us and who don't believe like us because we think that we might be tainted by those who don't think like us or believe like us or look like us, and so we're afraid of those encounters, and we don't know anything about the people who don't look like us or think like us or believe like us. And what we do, instead of having encounters with them, we form opinions about people who don't look like us or think like us or believe like us. And oftentimes we come up with false assumptions about the people who don't look like us or think like us or believe like us. It would seem much easier if we see someone who don't look like us or believe like us or think like us, it would be more simple to just talk with that person and learn about them. And then we could know how someone who doesn't look like us or think like us or believe like us, how they actually look and think and believe. There's a lot of looks and thinks and believes, I know. But get me, church, that the church and Christian folks, man, sometimes we're guilty of resisting encounters with others because they're others. And I love the fact that this couple understood that this was a stranger and they let that stranger in for an encounter into their lives. During a time when they were at their lowest point, they were suffering loss. They were in trauma, but they invited in. I mean, they knew it was a stranger. Are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on? It was a stranger. It wasn't Jesus. But because of their initial openness, they invited into their lives a true encounter. And so what we read in the text is that Jesus took where they are, met them where they are. He met them where they were fearful, where they were sad, where they were doubting. And Jesus met him right there. And he opened the scriptures, began to explain to them from the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, about all the things that were taking place. Yeah, I suspect that their openness to this stranger was one of the things that led them to being open to what he has had to say about the scriptures. And it must got good because they were walking a long way and he was saying all of these things. And they opened their minds and their hearts up to being, to receive an explanation of these scriptures. And they opened up their hearts and their minds and their lives to having an experience. I think one of the most fascinating parts of this story is that they're walking with the stranger. He's explaining the scriptures, and I'm sure he was kicking it good from the Bible or for scriptures, and they were like, yeah, and agreeing. And they get to their home, and the stranger's about to go on their way, and they're about to go in their house, and they say, hey, stranger, why don't you come stay at our house? Now, how many of us know, got some relatives that you're like, man, you ain't staying at my house. We ain't gonna let relatives stay at our house. How are we gonna let a complete stranger stay in the house? So it's one of the things that was jumping off at the page at me when I was reading this a couple months ago, that first they let a stranger in to their vulnerable status and they talked and they let them explain. And then they let a stranger come into their house to stay the night, to be safe. It probably was late and, you know, a stranger keeps walking there. There certainly is the risk that that stranger could be robbed or mugged and harm could come upon him. So just come stay with us. And probably they wanted to hear some more what this guy had to say. But then the story takes us to a place that becomes a familiar place in the Gospel of Luke and in the writings of Luke, and that's a table. They come to a table to eat, and I don't know what was there. Surely they may have spent some moments there. They had some grains or some flour and whipped it up and put some cakes in one of those stove ovens and made some bread, and maybe they had some fruit in there. You come to my house for dinner, it takes a long time to prepare, you know, the ribs or the chicken or the collard greens. You know, my collard greens take almost 24 hours to make because, I'll talk about that later. But we come to this place, the table. The table was very prominent in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus was always eating. He was always eating. If Jesus was here today, Jesus would be at the food truck festivals. Okay, he was what we call a foodie. He was always eating. He was always sitting at table. That's what got him in trouble most of the time. Why are you eating with those people? Why are you eating with tax collectors in chapter 5? Why are you eating with sinners, Luke chapter 15? That's what preceded the telling of the story of the prodigal son. He was at a table eating with sinners. And so when you see table in the Gospel of Luke, know that there is something theological and something powerful that's going to take place, because a table is central in the Gospel of Luke's telling of the Jesus story. Just two chapters earlier, Jesus was at a table where he had his last Passover meal. And it was there where he broke bread and shared wine with his disciples. We call that the Last Supper. It's where we get the institution of what we call our communion. But here, one of his first post-resurrection encounters, we find him again in the house of Cleopas and perhaps his wife at a table. And it was this moment when they were at the table, when Jesus took the bread and he said he prayed, and then he broke it. It says their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And I don't know if it was some magic spirit that came and took the veil from their eyes, or if it was the recognition that Jesus was one that did some powerful things at tables. But their eyes were open. And so they opened themselves up to an encounter with Jesus, explanation from scriptures, this experience and fellowship, and to what is sometimes called Eucharist. Now, we don't use Eucharist language in our churches. We call the breaking of bread and the drinking of usually grape juice, we call it communion or the Lord's Supper, and that's fine. Eucharist is something that you'll probably find in you know, some other Protestant denominations or the Catholic Church. But Eucharist, I want you to know, is very biblical. Eucharist is a Greek word that means thanksgiving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes this in some language right before the next chapter where he talks about their practice of the communion and Lord's Supper. He says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. That's where Eucharist comes from. It's Thanksgiving, it's language. So Cleopas and his wife perhaps opened themselves up to a Eucharistic experience with Christ. And here's the beauty of this story as it pertains to us as members of the Church of Christ. You know, we're one of the few church communities, Protestant church communities that practice communion every Sunday. We do it every Sunday. It's part of our unspoken liturgy. Okay, it's what we do. When people call who are members of the Church of Christ and they want to visit our church, they'll call and say, "Hey, I got a couple questions. We want to come visit." And their first question is always, "Do you serve weekly communion?" And my answer, of course, is, "Oh, absolutely." And then they ask some other questions. But that's been a beautiful mark of the Church of Christ. You know, I've interacted with several other leaders and pastors of denominations over the past 3 years, namely in my studies at seminary, and they all just marvel and compliment us, like, "Oh man, I wish our church did communion every week. I wish we," and, you know, of course, I always answer, "Well, do it. You know, just do it." But they love the fact that we do it every week. And I love the fact that we do it every week, except sometimes it becomes so familiar and so redundant that we eat that cracker and drink that juice and we don't think anything except, "Oh, the bread is too soggy," or "The bread is too salty," or, "Man, there wasn't enough juice in my cup," or, "Oh, did someone drink in that juice cup?" Or did, I wonder if we have navigated so far away from this story in Luke 24, where when the bread was broken, the eyes were open. If we've navigated so far away from that we can't dare allow ourselves to have an experience where when the bread is broken here, that our eyes are open. That we experience Christ in a new way every time we break bread and drink the fruit of the vine. Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite authors, wrote a book called With Burning Hearts. And it's a book about living the Eucharistic life. And so what Henry Nouwen would say is that communion and Eucharist isn't about this event that you do once a week and then you just walk away. It's about a lifestyle of thanksgiving. I want to read a couple quotes from that book because I think it's very informative to what it means to have a reaction to the risen Christ in terms of having a Eucharistic experience. He writes, quote, "Eucharist is a recognition. It is the full realization that the one who takes, blesses, breaks, and gives is the one who, from the beginning of time, has desired to enter into communion with us." Let that get in your heart for a moment. He writes this, quote, "Here we touch one of the most sacred aspects of the Eucharist, the mystery that the deepest communion with Jesus is a communion that happens in his absence." Think about that for a second. He wrote this, "Community creates community because the God living in us makes us recognize the God in our fellow humans. Thus, communion not only creates community, but community always leads to mission." And then this, he wrote, "Jesus calls us to the same sequence from communion to community to ministry." Now I want you to think about this sequence of events from the road to Emmaus. Two strangers, distraught, walking. They first let a stranger into their lives, and they allow themselves to be vulnerable. One person defined vulnerability as being naked and afraid with others. Think about that for a moment. Can I be naked? Not physically naked. Y'all do not want to see this naked, okay? Naked and afraid. Emotionally, spiritually, naked and afraid. That's what vulnerable means. So they allowed themselves to be naked and afraid with Jesus. They allowed him to explain the scriptures to him. If they weren't naked and afraid, they would not have experienced Jesus explaining to him, you know, them the scriptures. Had they not allowed that explanation to sort of excite them, and as they said, their hearts began to burn as he was with them, they would not have invited him into their home. Jesus into their home. They didn't know it was Jesus. They had not invited that stranger to them. If they had not invited him into the home, they would not have had the experience at the table where the bread was broken and their eyes were open. And if their eyes weren't open, they would not have, after receiving that revelation, ran to their other disciples to share that experience. This is one of the most powerful passages in Scripture, because hopefully it describes our experience with Christ, being naked and afraid with Christ, allowing Christ to explain to us and share with us, allowing him to have fellowship with us even while we are sinners, him coming and breaking the bread and desiring to have communion with us, living, wanting to live in us and live through us, and then moving us as missional partners to go tell other peoples about that experience. If that is not the definition of life as a disciple of Christ, I do not know what is. When we encounter the risen Christ, it ought to be life-changing. It ought to be spirit-molding. It ought to be life-altering. Again, as I've said in several other sermons, hundreds of sermons, an encounter with Christ means we talk differently, we live differently, we see differently, we understand differently, we treat people we don't like differently. You know, this past week when I was at Pepperdine, Bob Goff, that some of you are familiar with, if you've not read Bob Goff's book, Love Does, I want to invite you to read it with me. I haven't read it yet either, but I want to read it after listening to him speak. And one of the things he kept saying over and over in one of his talks was that Jesus loved people that bugged people. You want to experience a true demonstration of love? Love the people that bug you the most. It's easy to love the people that don't bug us. It's easy to love our wives. It's easy to love our children. It's easy to love the people that don't get on our nerves. It is easy to love our wives and our spouse. I know some of y'all are like, come on, work with me. But love the people who bug you the most. See, I suspect that if we stop treating the communion as this event that we just gotta do, and we're just so worried about making sure that the bread is leavened, making sure that the grape juice is dark grape juice and not white grape juice, and making sure that it's baked this way, and making sure that it's crunchy, or making sure that you only use one cup, or making sure that you use multiple cups, or making sure, really, is that what we've brought communion to? Is that what communion is about? When Paul talks about communion, when Luke talks about communion, he says nothing about the brand of grape juice. He says nothing about the brand of bread. They speak a lot about this encounter with Christ. They talk a lot about considering one another when you take communion. They talk a lot about community. Every time we eat bread and drink juice, we ought to walk away with a new revelation about the body of Christ. we ought to come away with a new revelation of who Christ is, who the body of Christ is. Stop concentrating on how much sin is in your life. That's not what communion is about. That's not what communion is about. Yet be thankful to God that he saved us from our sins, yes. But when this bread is broken, open yourselves up to an encounter with the risen Christ. And once you receive that revelation, react and go tell somebody about it. Go tell others what you've seen. Go tell others what you've experienced. I think that in our world, we could use some vulnerable Christians who are willing to let others into their lives, who are willing to experience Christ in new ways, even in encounters with others. And perhaps others need to be vulnerable enough to let us in so that they can experience Christ. But the ultimate goal is that we get to this table and we experience Christ, and that we move towards Eucharistic living. That's living, that's Thanksgiving. One final thought. When you put the Greek text of Luke 24, where their eyes were opened, when you put that next to the Greek text of the third chapter of Genesis, when it says Adam and Eve, after they ate the fruit, their eyes were open. When you put those two texts next to each other, it's almost the same words. So there you have first creation corrupted. But then you see in the breaking of the bread, creation being renewed, creation being restored, creation being redeemed. Where before open eyes meant shame, now open eyes meant life and liberation and freedom and grace and mercy and second chances. And if you believe in all of that, the next time you break bread, allow that experience to cause you to go out into the streets and into your homes and into your workplaces and into the grocery stores and into Target and proclaim life and liberation and freedom and mercy and grace. Let's pray, church. Risen One, like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, we struggle to recognize you in the everyday journey of our lives. We seek your wisdom in the midst of the questions we have about the circumstances we find ourselves in, circumstances sometimes beyond our control, but often of our own making. Open our eyes, light of the world, to your work of transformation in and around us. As we walk with you day by day, may your new life be made manifest in what we say to others. Help us to understand the power of our words to hurt or to heal. Give us the graciousness to make all of our conversations holy, just as we desire that our speaking be holy. May our seeing be holy as well. We are bombarded with images every day, O Christ, that shape our attitudes and our behaviors. As you opened the scriptures to the disciples and taught them everything, open our eyes to behold you in your word, in the beauty of nature, the beauty of another human being, and the beauty of sacred art. And in our scene, help us to recognize and welcome the stranger in our midst. May our welcome be a celebration of the gifts and graces of persons who are different from us, and not merely some token tolerance of an outsider. You were known to the disciples in the breaking of bread. May your resurrection presence guide us in the decisions we make about what we take into our bodies, especially what we eat and what we drink. Help us to understand our eating and drinking as sacred events, not to be abused or approached mindlessly. So often we forget, Holy One, that you invite us to abide with you, to have our lives hidden in you. We thank you that you travel with us in our joys and in our concerns. We pray all these words. We pray that this meditation will be received. We pray this in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. If there's something that the church can do for you and helping you in this encounter and experience with Jesus, if you long for your eyes to be open to the realities that are found in Jesus Christ, we as a church want to be partners with you on that journey. We want to be that other disciple as a body. We celebrate communion as a way to celebrate Jesus, to celebrate his sacrifice and what he's done for us. And we celebrate communion as a way to celebrate our partnership with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if you want to make known to us something that we can do for you, if you want to share in the beauty of a baptismal confession and you want to be baptized, we will also provide that ministry for you. So let's stand, let's sing this song.